Good morning, church. All right, everybody's awake. That's good. Well, the theme of the message this week and next week is remember, remembrance. And so I decided today that I was going to take advantage of that theme just to remind you all, and but especially my own children, that Father's Day is coming. Yes, and although you are my greatest gift, a Jeep would be really nice as well. I'm just saying. Or a pair of socks would be okay too. That's fine. My own father was an outgoing, gregarious guy, very extroverted, very outdoorsy, loved to be in relationship and the sort of the center of the party, and he was that kind of a person. But several years ago, we started noticing some things about my dad that were changing. At first, we didn't really pick up on what it was. It just seemed a little odd. He started forgetting things like conversations that we'd just had, repeating questions that he'd already asked, just little things like that. Not real alarming, but they were different. But as time went by, and it got progressively worse, until the point when some other things started to show up that weren't my dad at all, like being anxious or agitated in certain situations. And we came to find out that anxiousness and agitation really was a result of the fact that he was beginning to forget things. And it was making him feel insecure and agitated and anxious. And he was finally diagnosed with a form of dementia. And as time has gone by, it's just gotten progressively worse, which is what that disease does to people. And, you know, now he'll ask me questions about relatives that died long before I was ever born. He got lost on his way to his part-time job, and just little things like that. And it's sad to watch. It's sad to watch because this man who was sort of this gregarious, joyful, outgoing guy now dreads being left alone at home because he forgets and he gets anxious about what's going on and you know, when are people coming back? And sometimes in conversation, he'll sort of drift off into oblivion. You won't know where he went. And it's just not him. He's slowly losing his memories. And as he loses his memories, he's losing his ability to enjoy the presence of the people that he loves, to enjoy the little things about life. And it's struck me as I've watched my dad go through this, it's kind of struck me how critical our memory is to our ability to enjoy the people that we love, to enjoy the presence of the people that we love, and to have a vital sort of impact on the people around us. It's very closely linked to our memory. And if you turn in your Bibles this morning, I want to start in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. It's the fifth book from the left. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. It's actually the verse that we had up on the screen here before we got started. Deuteronomy 4, 9 says this, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And my dad now, my father, has no control over what he remembers and what he doesn't remember. But for most of us, remembering is a choice. And when we choose not to remember God, there are spiritual, just as my father's situation, there are physical consequences, there are relational consequences. When we forget God, there are spiritual consequences to that and generational consequences. I want to be clear from the get-go, from the beginning, that Jesus died for all of our sins, and that includes the sin of forgetfulness. Okay? Thank God, right? Hallelujah. That includes the sin of forgetfulness. But at the same time, he offers us his power. Once we have trusted in Christ, he offers us his power to enjoy and to choose the blessing that remembrance brings. He helps us to remember. He gives us the power. In Christ alone, I have the ability to remember as I should. That power is available to me. And it's by remembrance that we can experience and enjoy the very thing that Jesus died in order to give us, which is God's presence. The presence of the Father. The blessing of remembrance, I'm going to probably repeat this a bunch of times. The blessing of remembrance is the enjoyment of God's presence and all his benefits. Benefits like what? Benefits like peace and not fear. Benefits like comfort and confidence and contentedness and not anxiety. The things that my dad is feeling now as he forgets. Forgiveness and grace instead of striving. These are the benefits that the presence of God gives us, that we are called to enjoy, to remember and to enjoy. Now, I wish that my dad didn't have to live with dementia. I wish that he didn't have to go through this because I've seen what it's done to his relationships and what it's done to his joy. And I got to be honest with you, I don't want to go through life crippled in my ability to remember, in my relationship with the Lord and with his people. But remembering is really hard for me. And it may be for a lot of you too. It's a very difficult thing for me. So for the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is I want us to unpack sort of what is this idea of remembering in the Bible. What is God talking about when he talks about remembering and remembrance? So the first week, we're going to talk about sort of the consequences of forgetfulness. The consequences of forgetfulness and all of God's warnings throughout Scripture about not forgetting. And then next week, because our God is so good, he doesn't just leave us with warnings. Next week, I want to talk to you about the things that God has given us, the things that God has ordained for us as helps to remember, things that God has given us to help remember him. So, no matter where you are in your faith this morning, whether you would consider yourself a committed Jesus follower, whether you would say, you know, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, I'm saved, but I'm not so sure about that committed following part, or whether you're saying, I wouldn't call myself a Jesus follower at all, this message is for you. This message is for you. Now, if you're in that third group, you might be thinking, hey, I don't know enough about God to forget anything, right? But I would ask you to hold on that thought for a second, and I want to read for you something that the Apostle Paul wrote, a first century church planner, evangelist, and here's what Paul said. For what can be known about God is plain to them. To who? To those who have not yet received Jesus as their Savior. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So friend, if that is you, if you're here this morning and you say that you are not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're just checking this out, I want to encourage you to remember God, to seek to know him more. Because he loves you with a love that is so deep and so profound that he willingly sent his son to live the life of the sinless life, the perfect life that we are incapable of living, to fulfill all of God's righteous demands, then to give his very life to pay for our sins so that what? So that we could be reconciled to the Father, so that we could be in God's presence through faith in what his son has done for us. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says that to all who believed in him, who received Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. And my prayer, my hope for you this morning is that would be you. Today would be that day for you. Now, I might be a strange person, and, well, I'm definitely a strange person. I'm the children's director here after all, right? So I've got to be a little bit off. But, you know, it's very funny to me. Whenever I walk into a Christian bookstore and I see these, like, shelves and shelves of books everywhere, I mean, thousands of them. And, you know, every so many months, they just get more. And they're all books that are written about the Bible. And the Bible's about this thick, right? Unless you have the big print, like I'm starting to need to use, maybe a little bigger. But thousands and thousands of books. If you were to go into any of the offices of some of the pastors here at Reston Bible Church, you would find shelves full of these like very serious-looking tomes that are like this. And I've seen ones that are just a commentary about one epistle, one letter, maybe a few chapters in the Bible, and the thing is this thick. And that's not even to mention the sermons. I mean, think about how many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of sermons have been preached since Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Why is it that we have this proliferation of writing and preaching? Why couldn't we just pick like the top 100 best sermons ever and then just listen to those, right? Pick out a few books and listen to those. I think the reason is that we're forgetful. We're forgetful. And there's a clue to this, and I think we can find it in 2 Peter, the book 2 Peter, chapter 1, kind of backs up this idea of our forgetfulness. So if you could turn there, 2 Peter 1. I'm not going to read through the whole intro. 2 Peter 1. And Peter starts off writing, and he addresses his audience as equals in the faith. So these are followers of Jesus he's talking to. And then he talks about how God in his divine power has given them everything, not some things, but everything they need for life and godliness. He talks to them about qualities. And he says that these qualities, he's going to mention, they have them and they're growing. So these are theirs in Christ, these qualities. And it's things like faith and compassion and love. And he says that they have these things and they're increasing. But then, in verse 12, he says something very interesting. He says, I intend to remind you of these things. As long as I am in this body, he says, I will stir you up by way of reminder. And it makes me think of something. You know, some of you know, I lived in Brazil for about 7 years with my family, doing missions work. And in Portuguese, which is the language of that country, the word for preach is pregar. The word pregar is the verb for preach, but it also means to hammer, like to hammer a nail. And I think that's so appropriate. And what Peter is saying here, he's like, I'm going to hammer this thing because you need to remember what is true about you in Christ. You need to remember. We are forgetful. Part of our sinful nature is that we're forgetful. It isn't that we don't know things. It's that we've allowed our memory to fade away. Or in worst case, we're actively suppressing what we know. But either way, we're forgetting it. And the word, you know, forget, we think, oh, I forgot. Like, I forgot the appointment that I had or, you know, something like that. That's not exactly what the word was going for in Deuteronomy 4:9, where we started out. The word forget in the Hebrew carries the meaning of to wither, like a plant withers when it doesn't have enough water, to wither or to neglect, to let fall into disuse. The word and the exhortation to remember and not to forget is used more than 300 times in the Old and New Testament. And in all of these cases, the object of our remembrance is God, who he is, his character, what he's done on behalf of his people, and what he expects of his children. Those are the three things that God repeatedly says to remember and not to forget, some 300 plus times. In the Bible. Why the preoccupation with this? Because God created us. He knows that we are forgetful. And he knows that when we forget things, when we forget those three things, we are going to get ourselves into trouble. Now, if you're thinking, like sometimes, you know, when I've read through the Old Testament, I've caught myself thinking this sometimes. Man, if I was there and I had seen God part the Red Sea, if I had just seen God do all those plagues and save the people from slavery in Egypt. Man, I would never forget that. How could those people be so dense that they would forget that so quickly? Stop it. It's not true. We need to be honest with ourselves. I've seen God do things in my life. I've seen God answer prayers before I even make it to amen. I've seen God provide for my family our daily bread without fail. And yet when things are good and my plans are tracking right along and everything's going well, it's out of sight and out of mind. Until the next crisis comes in, and then with that crisis floods back all of that anxiety and all of that stress. Why? Because I've forgotten how God came through in the last one. Go back to 2 Peter for a second. I want to look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 8 and 9. Peter says this about these qualities that they have in Christ. He said, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now I ask you, what wonder of God, what miracle of God could be greater could be more amazing than the sacrificial death of God himself in order to pay for our sins and to transform us into his children? What could be more amazing than that? We are just as forgetful as our spiritual ancestors, if not more so. Now, I want to give you an illustration. When I talk about God knowing us, knowing our forgetfulness will get us into trouble, sort of what I mean by that. You're probably going to say, oh boy, here we go. We're back in the water again with this guy. But when we lived in Brazil, we had a ministry. We worked with at-risk kids. And one of the things that we did was we taught them how to swim. And then we would take, these are kids that had never seen a swimming pool and, you know, had no idea how to swim. So we'd teach them how to swim. Then we'd take them on open water swims so that they could sort of face their fear of the water. And our big event every year was a 5K swim, a river crossing swim, the second largest river in Brazil called the Paraná River. 5K is about a little over 3 miles, just to give you an idea. When you get there, it is intimidating, I got to tell you. But if you're going to this river crossing swim, you know how to swim already. You don't show up not knowing how to swim. So that's one thing. The other thing is when you get there, you go and you look at where the finish line is. You kind of get your landmarks. And yes, that's me in my more fit days. And you get your landmarks. You talk to some people that have done it before. You find out about the currents and you find out about the best route to take and all those kinds of things. You absorb a lot of knowledge and information. But at some point, it's time to swim. And if you're an inexperienced swimmer, an inexperienced open water swimmer, you might make this mistake. You might find your first landmark, get yourself pointed in that direction, dive into the water, and do a dory. But what's a dory? I'm going to explain to you what a dory is. There she is. Now, this is one of my favorite characters ever. Dory forgets everything. Absolutely everything, but she's got a motto, and her motto is just keep swimming. Just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do we do? My boys were like, you are not going to sing that in church. I said, oh yes, I am. I'm going to do it. If that's your approach in your open water swim, that you find your first landmark and you jump in and just keep swimming, you are going to get yourself in a lot of trouble really fast. Because there are a lot of things that can take you off course. The first one is just your own body. One side of our bodies is typically stronger than the other side, so without the benefit of lines on the bottom of a pool, we're going to go off course to one side or the other. Then you take into account the waves and the current and the wind and all those kinds of things, and a little tiny error in the beginning turns into a great big error at the end, and you could end up way past the finish line downstream and having to swim back up against the current. And I've seen it happen. Some guys that would just crush me in a pool swimming, take off, do a dory, and the next thing you know, they're like almost in the next state. I've seen it. But an experienced open water swimmer will do something different. They'll look, they'll find their first landmark, and they'll dive in. But every so many strokes, they take one deeper stroke, and that's to help them lift their head up out of the water, above the waves, to look back for their landmarks again on the opposite shore and to line themselves up. Because that way, they can make small adjustments as they go and stay in that sweet spot that's going to get them to their aim, which is the finish line, without expending too much extra energy. So as Christians, our aim, we all know that our aim is to be in that sweet spot where we are able, we are aware and enjoying the presence of our Father and all his benefits. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 103 said, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's our sweet spot. That's where we want to be as followers of Christ. We want to be there enjoying God's presence. And I think the illustration in our minds of the just keep swimming, swimming is really appropriate for Northern Virginia. Because how many of us are doing that? Heads down. We actually have that expression. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm not going to be able to meet with you this week. I'm heads down on this project. Yet we're heads down on a lot of stuff. We've got all kinds of things going on. But if we are heads down on our relationship with the Lord, if we are heads down on the things of God, it becomes very easy to begin a slow drift. And it's a slow drift into living as though God does not exist. It's a slow drift into living as though God does not exist, and it's a real danger. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, and I'm going to talk specifically about three sort of consequences or three risks that we run when we're forgetful. We're going to pick our heads up above the waves, and we're going to take a look at three places where God reveals the consequences of forgetfulness. And the first one is right where we started back in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, fifth book from the left. And this is a written record of Moses' address to the people of Israel. To give you a little history, a little background, 40 years prior to this address, God used Moses to free the people from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. He leads them out into the desert where he gives them his law, his instructions for how to live. And these instructions for how to live were designed to protect them, preserve them, and set them apart as a holy people, different from all the peoples around them. But they proved unfaithful. And so God started to work with the next generation, the younger generation. And for 40 years, they've been wandering in the desert, learning how to walk with God by faith. And they've grown in their faith, and now they're here on the border of the Promised Land, getting ready to enter in. And Moses, one more time, is going to say, let me just remind you of who God is, everything that he's done for you up to this point, and what he expects of you when you go into this land that he's promised you. So we're in Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 11, and here Moses is going to touch on the first of our consequences, which is idolatry. Beginning in verse 11, he says this, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. And then in verses 17 and 18, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Everything was going good. He said, everything is going to go good, and when it does, don't let your heart be lifted up. What's Moses saying? When we forget God, we become reliant upon ourselves. We begin to trust in things other than God. Maybe it's ourselves, maybe it's our spouse, maybe it's our investment portfolio, or our health insurance, or the grocery store. It could be any of those things. It could even be our own government. Although that's not likely right here. So don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. All of these things are blessings from the hand of the Lord. But these blessings in a forgetful heart become idols. The blessings of the Lord in a forgetful heart can become idols. Why do we see such great faith in the third world church, the church of the third world? You know, we have people that go on missions trips all the time and they come back, or we have our missions conference. We have people here just talking about, man, these amazing stories of faith of the church in third world countries. And the reason is precisely because they are not given the luxury of forgetting that they are dependent on Almighty God for everything. The gentleman on the right, the shorter guy, is a pastor in the Amazon. And I got to meet him when I was with Pastor Minner this past winter doing a pastor's conference in the Amazon. And he had an amazing story. And so they called me over. They said, you got to translate this story for Pastor Minner. This guy lives about a week's boat ride away from where the conference was going to be held. And he heard about the conference, and he went to his church, the leadership of his church, and he said, there's this conference, I'd really like to go. And they said, well, let's all pray about it. And they prayed about it. They said, yeah, the Lord wants you to go to this conference. We're sure of it. We don't have any money for a boat ticket. Well, so you should pray. Okay. So he prayed and he went fishing. And when he went fishing, he caught a lot of fish. And when he took the fish to the market, what do you know? The value of the fish was exactly what he needed for his ticket, plus 30 reais, which is about $10. So that he could get a little something to eat when he got to town. And I said to him, I said, wow, that is amazing. So God provided for you a round-trip ticket? And he said, no, not a round-trip ticket, just one way. I'm like, and you got on a boat and traveled for a week from your family, not knowing how you're going to get back? And he laughed, literally laughed, and he said, the Lord will provide. Now, to finish the story, now the last service I didn't. The Lord did provide, by the way, and he was able to get his ticket to go back. But it's stories like that that put me to shame. You know, I got to be honest with you. When I hear about a pastor's conference, my first instinct is not to pray and then go fishing. It really isn't. When I'm sick, I can't tell you that all the time my first impulse is to pray. Sometimes my first impulse is to pick up the phone, make an appointment, and start looking for my insurance card. When I wake up in the morning, my first impulse isn't always to pray and ask God for my daily bread, because I've got 4 or 5 boxes of cereal in the pantry and 2 gallons of milk, and if that's out, I can just run to the Wegmans. People who live in places where that's not a reality, they don't have the luxury of forgetting their reliance on God. There's in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, there's a really neat prayer. It's very short and gutsy prayer, and it says this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" I don't know if I'm brave enough to pray that prayer, but this is a man who prayed a prayer because he understood his own forgetfulness. He understood his own forgetfulness. By not remembering God, we open ourselves up to trusting in other things and making them false gods. And when we do that, we're depriving ourselves of the very thing that Jesus died to give us, and that is the enjoyment of God's presence and all his benefits. Let's go backwards in Deuteronomy a little bit. We were in chapter 8. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, just a couple chapters back, and we're going to start in verse 10. Because I think there's a really interesting foreshadowing of the gospel here in something that Moses said, and I think it's important for us to look at. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And here's what Moses said. He says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The implications of that for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should be clear. As sinners saved by grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are figuratively and spiritually living in cities and homes that we did not build. We are drinking from cisterns that we did not dig. We are eating of produce that we did not cultivate. When we forget that we've been saved by grace from slavery to sin, when we forget that we've been sanctified not by our own doing but by the Spirit of God, when we forget that we've been adopted but as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God's only Son, into the promised land of God's only Son, we become either proud and arrogant in our success, or we become fearful and discouraged in our failures. Now, in either case, our forgetfulness has taken us off course, and it has led us into sort of the darkness of idolatry and away from the glorious light of the enjoyment of God's presence. Now, the second consequence that we're going to talk about is stunted growth. Nobody wants their growth to be stunted, right? We run the risk with our forgetfulness of allowing our spiritual lives to be stunted. Let me explain what I mean. Forgetting God and all that he's done stunts our spiritual growth because it cuts us off from our source of life and spiritual vitality, who's Jesus. You know, the meaning of the word forget, we talked about in the beginning, was to wither. And our spiritual life withers when we neglect or forget who God is and what he's done on our behalf. Because to remember is to enjoy God's presence and all his benefits. And one of those benefits is our spiritual growth. Now, my wife has got a green thumb. She loves plants. Our house is full of all kinds of green plants. Very pretty. I love it. My thumbs are kind of like a tan, maybe. Or, well, she would probably say dark brown. I'm not so good with the plants. And that's normally not a problem. But sometimes when she goes away, which thankfully does not happen very often, I'm left in charge of the plants. And it's usually not pretty. So one time I thought to myself, I know what I'll do. because I'm so forgetful with the plants, I'll just dump a ton of water on these things on the first day. And then it won't matter. Guys, don't do that. I'm just saying. Unless you want to suffer the wrath when all the plants are drowned, don't do it. But we don't water plants one time and then expect them to continue growing. And the same thing goes for us and our spiritual lives. You know, the prologue to the book of Psalms says this. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He remembers day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. God is the source of our strength for living the Christian life. It's not like we get saved and then we got to try real hard and it's all on us once you put your faith in Jesus and the rest is on you. No. God is the source of our strength for living the Christian life. And when we forget him, when we start to trust in something other than him, we cut ourselves off from the life that Christ offers. We become unplugged. We become powerless. We're saved by grace, but we live as though we're not. You know, I teach kids mostly, a lot of your children, if you've got children in Quest. And one of the object lessons I use when I'm talking to the children about remaining in Christ, what it means to be remaining in Christ after you're saved. And what I said to them is this. I usually bring out a vacuum cleaner. It's my favorite one to use. And I'll bring out a vacuum cleaner, and I'll do my best vacuum cleaner salesman imitation. I'll talk to them all about the features. Man, this thing's great, and it's bagless, and it's got extensions, and this is the best vacuum cleaner ever. And then I'll say, look, check it out. And I'll start pushing it around in front of them. And of course, they all start screaming, Mr. Mike, it's not plugged in. And I'm like, what are you talking about? This is the greatest vacuum ever. And they're like, yeah, but it won't work unless it's plugged in. And then I stop them there. And then we go on to talk about remaining plugged in to the source of our spiritual vitality, is Jesus. And you know, Jesus didn't have a vacuum cleaner to use. I think he would have used one, but what he had around were vines. And he says this in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Everyone remembers this. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We end up living. When we are not abiding in Christ, we end up living as though we weren't forgiven, as though we weren't redeemed children of God, but rather we live by our own strength and our own understanding. Don't do that. Abide in Christ. So the first two consequences we talked about were personal. They're primarily personal consequences to us. The first was forgetting. When we forget, we allow God's blessings to become idols. We begin to trust in things other than the God of our salvation. The second consequence we just finished was forgetting God. We cut ourselves off from the vine, Jesus Christ, the source of our spiritual life, and the ability that we have to live the Christian life becomes cut off. But consequences are not all personal. The consequences of forgetfulness have ripple effects as well. And the last one I want to talk about is an effect that can impact generations. We're going to turn to the book of Judges. Chapter 2, Judges 2, also Old Testament. And we're going to read just verses 10, 11, and 12 in Judges 2. Now, for a children's minister and a father, this passage for me is impactful. It's important. Just to bring us up to speed in our walk through history, when we left off, Moses was giving his final instructions to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. Once he finished giving his instructions, he handed the reins over to his successor, Joshua, because Moses was not going to enter in. Joshua, great man of the faith, leads the people, leads this faithful generation into the promised land, and they conquer. And they occupy the promised land. The promise of God is fulfilled in their midst. But Joshua finally passes away, and when he does, something very sad happens. And it begins a cycle in the life of the nation of Israel that is documented for us in the book of Judges. And that cycle goes like this. Faithfulness to forgetfulness, living as though they were not God's people, God's discipline coming in, repentance and turning back to God, restoration and blessing, followed shortly thereafter by forgetfulness again. And then it comes all back around. And that cycle is repeated over and over again as an example. You know, the scriptures say these things are written as an example for you, for us, okay? And if you remember, before I read that passage, if you remember in our main verse, Deuteronomy 4:9, the way that it ended, it said this, make them known to your children and your children's children. So I want you to hold that away in your head as I read for you from Judges 2, verses 10 through 12. It says this, and that generation also were gathered, this is the generation of Joshua, also were gathered to their fathers, so they passed away. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And what happened? Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, or the gods of the people around them. False gods, idols. Although the generation of Joshua served the Lord, they apparently failed in one pretty important area. They neglected to remember God and all that he had done with their children. The second part of that command. Now, you don't need to go all the way back to Judges either. You can see a more modern version of this happening across the pond in England. Now, England is a place that has produced in the 19th and 20th centuries some of the greatest theological minds of our times. I mean, guys that we you know, they're like all that. I mean, these guys wrote fantastic things, pastors and theologians, amazing. But today, England is considered a post-Christian nation. Churches in England are being sold and turned into pubs and museums. Why? Because there arose a generation that did not know the Lord and all that he has done. When we forget God, we are putting at risk an entire generation. The command to remember is coupled with the command to teach these things to your children over and over again for a reason. So if our children are to grow up experiencing and being aware of and experiencing the presence of God and enjoying his benefits for the long haul, we need to be about remembering him to them. And we'll talk more about that next week. So we'd need to pick up our heads and not just keep swimming. We don't want to be Dory. Only take care, Deuteronomy 4:9 tells us, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest you begin to place your trust in yourself and not the unmerited grace of God in Jesus Christ, lest you cut yourself off from Christ, your source of life and strength, lest you forfeit a generation to the false gods of this world, lest you live as though God does not exist. Now, our forgetfulness can be it can be willful or it can be subconscious, but in either case, it's a choice. And it's usually a choice that's made little by little, day after day. And the greatest tragedy of that choice is that when we forget, we forfeit the joy of God's presence and all his benefits. So in preparation for next week, I've got a little bit of homework for you, if you don't forget to do it. Please remember. And that is this. I want, and I'm going to do this as well, we're going to write down, I want you to just jot down on paper and your phone, your whatever you have, things that you have trouble remembering about God. When your head's down swimming, what are the things that you tend to forget about God? I want us just to think about those things this week and jot them down, because our Father is good and he's loving and he wants us to enjoy the gift of his presence, the gift of himself. So next week, we're going to discuss the ways that he has given us to help us in our task of remembrance. Keep in mind, we don't suffer from a lack of knowledge. Like the Apostle Peter told us in the beginning, God has given us everything. His divine power has granted us everything for life and for godliness. So let's take a deeper stroke this week and pick up our heads, remember our landmarks, remember God, remember all that he's done. And we won't be perfect in our remembrance this side of heaven, but by God's grace and by his power, and as much as we remember, to the extent that we remember, we will be blessed in the experience of his presence more and more every day. So don't miss out on enjoying the benefits of his presence in your life. Because, you know, frankly, it's a presence that was bought at a very, very high price. So remember. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to open a way into your presence for sinners like us. God, help us to not forget. Help us to keep your goodness, your character in our remembrance day by day. Help us to remember these things to the next generation. Help us to abide in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.